Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy and turning again this morning to chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and reading once more from verse 15 and down to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and reading from verse 15 of the chapter. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Amen. In those verses that we read from again this morning in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord is telling the children of Israel something more about the prophetic office, the office of the prophet that was to exist in the nation of Israel in those days. But he is also telling them about his great prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would be sent into this world of ours at God's own appointed time. In our time together for last week, it was something of this prophetic office in general that we looked at, and especially as that office and that calling is given to all the Lord's people on the pages of the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God to exercise that office in the way that the Lord has given us to exercise that office in the midst of the world. This prophetic office, the office of prophet, you remember, is the last of four offices, four positions or appointments that the Lord was setting before the children of Israel, beginning at verse 16 of the chapter. And over this past number of weeks then, it's something of each of those four offices, each of those four positions that we looked at as they find their spiritual application and their practical application in our lives today. The first of the offices is that of judge. There were to be judges in the nation of Israel. And the Word of God in the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that the professing people of God are to endeavour to judge righteous judgment in the sight of God and in the sight of man as well. Second position is that of king, and all that is contained, of course, in that kingly calling that the Lord has given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, as he has loved us, we're told, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. And then the third position, that of priest, of course, and all that is involved in that. And then this position of prophet that we're pointed to, that as we are to live out that position in our lives. Judges and kings and priests and prophets. And as we've said throughout the sermons, of course, whereas each of these offices, these positions, come to their absolute fullness in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the same time they are to feature in the lives of God's people as we are pressed up to these things in their spiritual and practical application in the scriptures. But ye are a chosen generation, you remember. The Lord's Apostle Peter tells those readers, all of us, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And in that, you see, you have our kingship and our priesthood. You're a royal priesthood, he says. But you also have our prophetic calling, our calling as prophets in the world. It is to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And to show forth, to tell forth, is the very essence of the prophet's calling. They went about everywhere, you remember, preaching the word, gossiping the word. They had been scattered abroad under the persecutions of Saul of Tarsus. And so the Bible tells us they went everywhere preaching the word. And as we saw, what began with those people right in the initial days of the New Testament church, that became a pattern for all the churches and all the people of God that followed on from that. The prophets of old foretold certain things, things that had never been told before, but they told forth certain things as well. There was a telling forth of the praises of God. And it's that aspect of telling forth, it's that that belongs to us as the Lord has called us to this position. Those words of Moses himself, you remember, would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets. And when you take that in the spirit in which they are spoken, were spoken, then we are to endeavour to fulfil that calling that's given to us under the Lord. So judges, priests, kings, prophets, all of these things in Israel of old, but featuring in the lives of God's people for as long as we are in the world. Now, in our time together for this morning, we come back to the verses, of course, but now as they do indeed set before us our Lord Jesus Christ, as he would come into the world, the great prophet of our God. So, three things really. First of all, that he is the prophet, the supreme prophet of God. And then the supreme message that the prophet preached. And then our response to that message, and indeed to all of the words that the prophet spoke. Now, it's a massive subject, and I'm sure you appreciate that. But simply to try and contain some things within the one sermon to give us something of a picture of Christ as the great prophet of our God. So first of all then, that he is the prophet, the supreme prophet in every way. And if you would just have a look at the first four verses of our reading again for this morning, in verse 15, and the Lord speaking to Moses, the Lord thy God, or to Moses, through Moses, to the people. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now what the Lord's servant is doing there, he's referring Israel back to an earlier day in their life when they had stood at Mount Sinai, at Mount Horeb. God had brought them out of the land of Canaan, out of the house of bondage. He had brought them on their way over the Red Sea and through the valley of Rephidim, and eventually brings them to pitch their tents at the foot of Mount Sinai. And from Sinai, he's going to speak. He's going to give the law. He's going to lay down all the things that they need to know. But as God begins to speak from Mount Sinai, then the mountain itself begins to tremble, and it burns with fire. And the people absolutely quake and are terrified when they hear the direct voice of God speaking to them out of the mountain. In the light of that, then, they came to Moses, and they desired Moses that he would speak to them in the place of God, on the behalf of God, because they couldn't endure to hear that direct voice of God speaking to them. Moses went to the Lord with the people's request, and as we're told, the thing was well spoken in the eyes of the Lord. And so Moses became God's spokesman for the people. Now he became, in a very definite sense, the mediator of the old covenant, the one who stood between God and the nation and spoke the things that God would have them to know. He became the prophet of the nation in those days. And all the other prophets that would come on from Moses, indeed they would learn from Moses and look to Moses as the prophet whom God, the spokesman whom God had appointed. However, when Moses reflects on that position that the Lord had called him to be the spokesman, the prophet in Israel, he saw one greater than himself, and one greater than he could ever be, and that is the prophet, the one supreme prophet who was to come. You see, when he says in that verse 15 of the chapter, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee," that's future tense. The Lord thy God will raise up a prophet. He doesn't say has raised up a prophet, but he will raise up a prophet. And as Moses said, as the Lord had told him to say, indeed, he will be like unto thee. And the prophet, Christ, when he came, would be like Moses, or Moses would be like him in many ways. But he would be like, unlike Moses, and unlike every prophet or any prophet that the world would ever know. You see what it says? It says, oh, God will raise him up, this prophet, from among the brethren. And that's true. And when he was born, as we sang there of David's line, he was born into the nation of Israel. He was according to the flesh an Israelite. But his home and his origin and his coming into the world was far above earth. It was in eternity and in heaven itself. He would be raised up from among the brethren. But that's not where the prophet's life began. The prophet's life had been forever and evermore. And Moses, you see, within that very prophetic word concerning the prophet who was to come, he speaks true words that this prophet would come into the world in the way that God would send him. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, right at the end of it, you have a postscript, not written by Moses, but written by the one who compiled the 5 books of Moses. And it says this, it says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses had tremendous privileges, and he knew the Lord face to face. That is, he knew the Lord as the one who stood in the presence of the Lord, as the Lord came down to meet him and stood in that sense face to face with him. But this prophet, the one who was to come, he stood face to face with God, not simply on earth in time, but before time began and in eternity itself, he was ever with the Lord. And this prophet, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to hear and listen to in every way. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." And many respects, Christ was like unto Moses. He was a type and a shadow of the Christ who was to come. But unlike Moses, in so many things that belong to Christ and belong to Christ alone. So within the verses, there is the referring back to that day when the people asked for someone to speak to them instead of God speaking directly to them. But there is this referring forward to that day when one would come who would speak not only as from God, but as God. our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and indeed that prophet has to be listened to and has to be heard, or as the Lord says, I will require it from thee. One who would come to earth, but in eternity, will have stood face to face with the Father in heaven above. And as you read through the scriptures and the unfolding of the things that were told about Christ as the prophet who was to come, it's simply to get a picture of him, my friends, a picture of him, so that we know the one that we're dealing with as the prophet of God to our never-dying souls. And in a very real sense, you hardly need to go out of one of the Gospels. The Gospel of John, get a tremendous picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet who was to come. If you want to turn to John's Gospel, and the very first opening sentence of the Gospel itself, well known, and I'm sure we could all repeat it verbatim with our mouths. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what an appropriate title, you see, for the Christ who was to come to be the prophet of God. There are many, many things contained within the fullness of that title, that he is the Word of God. But how appropriate a title when you start to think of him as the one who would come and tell forth the things of God, the one who would come to be the prophet of God. Indeed, he would be the living Word of God. The very one who would speak is entitled the very Word of God right at the outset. A wee bit later on in that chapter 1 of John's Gospel, in verse 15, you get other pointers to Christ. John the Baptist bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And as you probably know, that word literally means he has exegeted him. Exegete means to take something out and explain. And he says he has explained him. He is the one who has come to reveal him. He has shown him in his glory and his mercy and his loving kindness and his goodness. It is Christ who declares the Father, because he came from the bosom of the Father to do that very thing. The law was given by Moses, that supreme prophet in the Old Testament, but it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean, and please don't read it as though it means that the law wasn't true. The law was absolutely true, nor does it mean that there was no grace in the law. There was plenty of grace in the law. But it simply means that when Christ came, all that was in the law and contained in the law was fulfilled and came to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And all was to be seen in the gospel in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Those words that we sang, his wondrous works and ways he made by Moses known, but sent the world his truth and grace by his beloved Son. And it's the prophet, see, the one who spoke supremely about God, the one who is God's supreme prophet. And again in that verse 18 of John chapter 1, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is the one who is our prophet. He was in the bosom of the Father, face to face with God in eternity. Moses was given something of that in the way that he was given it in earth. But our prophet was in the bosom of the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. whatever beginnings you want to think about, Christ was there, and he was there with the Father. Later on in the Gospel of John, when Christ speaks to that man Nicodemus, he says, "We speak that which we know, and testify that which we have seen." You see, he was speaking, but he was speaking what he had seen with his Father long before the world's foundations were ever laid. Further on in the Gospel, he tells a lot of Jewish leaders who had come out against him, he says, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father, and ye are of your father the devil." I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And later on again, when he's speaking to his own disciples, indeed, he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Those words, you see, of John the Baptist, which John the Apostle cites in verse 15 of that chapter. He bore witness to him. And John the Baptist did that very thing. He bore witness to Jesus Christ the Savior. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Doesn't mean that he was born before me, because he wasn't born before him. John the Baptist was 6 months older as to earthly birth than our Lord Jesus Christ. But when he says he was before me, he's saying he was eternal, and in eternity he was before me, the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the prophet that we have to deal with, my friends, is God manifest in the flesh. It is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Get a picture of the prophet, the supreme prophet, the one that we're to hearken to and listen to and hear and obey and follow all the days of our life. One like unto Moses, one totally unlike Moses. One such as there never was, one such as there never shall be again, as he came to be our Savior. Those lovely testimonial words of John the Baptist, which John the Apostle cites, you got a fuller account of them in verse 19 of John chapter 1. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Art thou that prophet? Not that prophet Elijah, but art thou that prophet? The one that Moses spoke about. The one indeed that they were looking for. And there were many in Israel who would have received Christ as that prophet if that prophet's message had been different. But because of the message that he preached, in the main, they wanted nothing to do with that prophet. And here comes the acid test, my friends. As the prophet of God preaches his message, do we receive it or do we reject it? Who is the prophet? Here is the prophet. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He is the one that tells us supremely all that we need to know with regards to the God with whom we have to do. And we're to get a picture of the prophet, you see, and what held good in those days when Moses spoke and when Christ was in the world and spoke, those things hold good yet and will hold good until there shall be no more time and only eternity itself. Well, what did he preach? What was the message, the supreme message that the prophet came to preach? And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, preached many, many things, and he preached them in many, many ways, from many various angles. That's how he preached. But there was one thing above all things that he preached, and that was the gospel of our soul salvation to the glory of God his Father. And above all the other things that Christ preached, my friends, everything that he preached stood related, really, to that gospel, to the glory of God. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That was the supreme message that the supreme prophet came into the world to preach and to tell forth. And as I say, whatever else it was that he preached, and he preached many, many things, but everything stood related to that gospel and the procuring of that gospel for others to preach, and that there might be a gospel to preach. And constantly, continuously, throughout the pages of the gospels of the Word of God, you'll find Christ preaching that supreme message to hearts and souls. The many times when he was going along the road, as you would say, with his disciples, and he spoke to his disciples about the things that would happen to them when they got to Jerusalem. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. One supreme message was his sufferings and his death to bring salvation down. And even the disciples at that point didn't have much stomach for that message, because it was not the message that they were expecting from the prophet that they were looking for, that prophet whom Moses had spoken about. Those earlier words in John's gospel that we mentioned, where the Lord speaks to Nicodemus, and you remember the famous words that he speaks to Nicodemus, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We speak that which we have seen. Now, Nicodemus, let me tell you what we have seen. And let me tell you the message that I have come to bring. It is the message of salvation by his lifting up to the death of the cross. In chapter 12, where he speaks those great words, and where you've got a bit of a postscript from the Apostle John later on by the Spirit of God. And Christ says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And then you get the explanatory note from John, as by the Holy Spirit. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And his lifting up, as we say, to the gaze of the perishing on the cross, that was his message. That was his supreme message. Indeed, when the Lord says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, that stands connected with the scope of the gospel that he had come into the world to preach, when he would die the just for the unjust, the scope of the message. We're told about how some Greeks, non-Jews, came to see Jesus. That was an unusual thing. Sirs, they say to the two disciples, Andrew and Philip, we would see Jesus. They don't know what to do. This is something out of the ordinary. That prophet is Israel's prophet. It's got nothing to do with the Greeks, nothing to do with the non-Jews. But when they bring that message to Christ, Jesus answered, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's his cross. Then he prayed to the Father. Then he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. All kinds of men. Jews and Greeks and barbarians and Scythians. All men. This he spake, signifying what death he should die. And God's prophet came with one supreme message. And that supreme message was, by his sufferings and his death, he would draw sinners to himself from every kindred, nation, tongue, and clime to the glory and the honour of his God. Christ, you see, saw it differently from the two disciples. He said, I know what this means. Now is the hour come, and the Son of Man shall be glorified. So when Christ came into the world, the supreme prophet of God, he came with one supreme message, salvation, salvation, through his sufferings and through his death that he would die on the cross. That's the message. That's the supreme message over and above every other thing that Christ preached. That was the message that he preached. Now, let me say this as well. There is, of course, the fact that that was the prophet's supreme message before he came into the world. And don't you know that, my friend, to your heart and your soul. If you take a passage like the verses that you get in the first epistle of Peter in chapter 1, Peter is writing to those people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on, about the salvation that they have just received. And in verse 10 of that chapter, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come on to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. How did the prophets prophesy? How did they foretell the things that were to come to pass concerning the Christ who was to come into the world? Well, they did it, you see, through the Spirit of Christ dwelling within them, working within them, testifying beforehand the things that should be. When they wanted, they searched diligently. They didn't understand it. They understood in part and they prophesied in part. But it was the Spirit of Christ working in them that caused them to write and speak the things that they wrote and spoke. And what was the substance of that? Says the Apostle Peter, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And the supreme message of the prophet is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, his cross. That was the supreme message that he preached in the world. It was the supreme message that he gave the prophets to preach through his Spirit dwelling in them before he came into the world. There's but one message in Christ, my friend, and it's Christ crucified for the sins of all who would ever believe in his name. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? How downcast they were. And they said, we don't know what's happened. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. They knew he was a prophet. they could see was a prophet, but not the kind of prophet that indeed they thought they had. We trusted that it was he that should redeem Israel. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Are you listening to the prophet's words, my friend, out of this word of God? The supreme prophet had one supreme prophecy, one supreme message when he was in the world. And before he came into the world, and now that he has left the world for a given time, there is still only one message, and it is repent and believe the gospel. You see, when you pick up or think in your heart and your soul some of the words of Isaiah the prophet, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. That's not simply Isaiah the prophet. That's the spirit of the prophet dwelling in him and proclaiming the supreme message. When the psalmist says, they pierced my hands and my feet, that's not simply the psalmist prophet. That's the supreme prophet by his spirit speaking through the psalmist prophet. When Zechariah says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, smite the shepherd. That's not simply Zechariah. That's the shepherd himself, the prophet shepherd, the spirit of Christ who dwelt within all the prophets, speaking the supreme message, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. There's no other message. There's no other gospel. There's no other way of salvation, my friend. In the world, before he was in the world, now that he has come and left the world, the message of our salvation through him was the supreme message that he had come to bring. So, what's our response to the message, and indeed to all the words of the prophet? And that response, of course, we're directed to in those very words that the Lord spoke through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. And then the other side of that in verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You see, a very simple, straightforward word, is it not? The Lord says, this prophet you're to listen to, you're to hear. That is, you're to obey, you're to follow, you're to believe in, you're to receive, you're to listen to him. And if you don't listen to him, I will require it of you. Of course he will. Of course he will. If God sent Christ into the world to be mangled on a cross so that we might be saved, of course he will require it of those who reject the message that the prophet. It hasn't changed. On the mountain of transfiguration, where our Lord appeared with Moses and Elijah come down from the glory, and a cloud covered them, and then it says, the voice of the Father came out from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. And do you know what he was speaking to Moses and Elijah about? He was speaking about his death. his death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And as he spoke about his death that he should accomplish in Jerusalem, then the cloud came, and the voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him." You got a hearing ear, my friend? Do you hear Christ in his word, by his word, telling you that your salvation lies in him and in him alone? "Unto him shall ye hearken. Whosoever will not hearken, I will require it of him." And the word of God is always crystal clear when it sets the issues before us. And it's abundantly clear when it sets this issue of our salvation before our hearts and our souls. As we said earlier on, there were plenty in Israel who would have received Christ as the prophet of God, provided his message had been the one that they wanted to hear. Now, that hasn't changed. There are many, many people who will have a Christ of their own making or their own imagination. But you see, that wasn't the message that he came to bring, the one that they wanted to hear, the one that they needed to hear, and we need to hear. That's the one that he brought. The Christ means the anointed one. In Israel, prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. Christ is our prophet and our priest and our king. He is the one that tells us of God as our prophet. He is the one that rules over us as our king. He is the one who came to sacrifice himself to the death of the cross as our priest, our great high priest. And if you have a look at the behavior of many people towards Christ, they would have had him as a prophet and as a king, but not as a priest. Not as a priest. That's where the rub came, as you would say. You got a demonstration of that confined to one chapter in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. You know how John chapter 6 begins with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And when the people saw the feeding of the 5,000, they were absolutely overwhelmed. Now listen to what they said. They said, "This is that prophet that you come into the world." You see? And they rushed on the Lord to make him a king. But when they wanted to make him a king, we're told, he withdrew from them. You see, he wasn't the king that they wanted him to be, nor would he be, nor will he ever be. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not one who would sit on some physical throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, but the one who would sit in the throne of heaven above and be enthroned in the hearts and souls of those who would believe in his name. And as Christ withdrew himself from them, we're told that he went over the sea to Capernaum, and the next day they followed him there, and they found him in the synagogue in Capernaum, preaching and teaching the people, exercising his prophetic office. But as they listened to him, they wanted nothing to do with his message, because his message eventually brought them to this point. "Here I've given you bread," he says in the miracle, "but I am the bread of life, and except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And he moves from the prophet that they hailed, this is that prophet that was to come into the world, to the king that they would have been willing to enthrone in their own way. But when he began to speak about blood and sacrificing and believing in him, that was a different story altogether. And you get the net result of that very thing, my friend. From that time, many of his disciples, his hearers, went back and walked no more with him. One of the words for the cross is crux. And the cross is the crux of hearing. And people will have all kinds of a Christ, but a Christ crucified for sin is a different matter altogether. There's the other side, and by the grace of God this day, my friend, you place yourself on the other side. And as the Lord turned to them and said, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the prophet, and the prophet indeed who has come to give his life, that we might have eternal life, and who preaches the words of eternal life." What's this life, my friend? What's this life? Do you think Christ poured out his blood to give us some kind of a leg up for a few years in this present life? It is eternal life that he came to bring and died for and suffered for that we might inherit it. And when you think of the prophet, always think and remember and consider who the prophet is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, through whom he made the worlds, the upholder, the sustainer, the creator of all things. That's who the prophet is. And when he spoke to his disciples on those well-known words, you remember, and he says, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father," except the Father, "neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." What's he saying? He's saying only God can know God. And he's saying, "I'm the only one that knows the Father, and the Father is the only one that knows me." He's God, for only God can know God. But he says, "And to whomsoever the Son will reveal God." Blessed are thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And Christ came, my friends, to bring salvation down. The message that he preached was all about that salvation. And that salvation lay in him and in him crucified and in no other way. And God is still saying, listen, listen, God is still saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him." For he's come to bring the words of eternal life. May the Lord bless those words if we cite it of him, and to our good and his glory.